Hello, my name is Daniel Morris, and I'm pastor of Cultivate Church Nashville. I want to invite you to join us each Sunday on the Roots campus in Cool Springs for Bible study at 9 a.m. for adults, students, and children, and worship beginning at 10:30 a.m. Our vision is to see people saved, set free from the bondage of sin, and growing every day in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why at Cultivate, we're committed to bringing the love and transforming power of Christ to all people through evangelism and missions both here in the Nashville region and around the world. We're a church on the move, and I invite you to join us on our journey.
Okay, I want to ask you a real question up front with this message. How do you love someone who disagrees with you on things that aren't crystal clear in the Bible? Okay, here's a caveat. This message is a tough one, but I'm just the messenger, okay? And we're in sequence in Romans, so I have not cherry-picked this for any reason except it was next, and I'm like, okay, Lord, here we go. But how do you love someone who disagrees with you on the things that aren't crystal clear in the Bible? And you know what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about sin that's specific in the Bible. I'm talking about the gray areas, the gray stuff, the things that Scripture just doesn't necessarily talk about, but we have to live out. The stuff that falls somewhere in between our tradition and our freedoms. You following me so far? All right, now here's my observation. Over the years, not here, but over the years, most church fights and disagreements and squabbles aren't over doctrine, they're over diet. They're over preferences. I've seen it over music styles. As a worship pastor for 23 years, I can't tell you. I'm telling you, the enemy uses music styles as a distraction in the church. Political leanings. I'm telling you, our politics should never be divisive within the body. I don't care who you go for, everyone should be welcome in the body of Christ. You should be welcome to sit under the Word of God. And we should want people that are different than us sitting under the Word of God. But that does it. Parenting approaches, all kinds of things. Romans 14, this chapter, dives right into the chaos of this kind of tension, and it calls the church to something higher, is what it does. It's going to challenge us today because you're going to find some relevance here in our lives. And I call this message Grace in the Gray. How do we have grace in the gray areas? This chapter is not about winning an argument. It's not about that. It's about how to walk in love. It's not about lowering your convictions. That's never an option. It's about elevating your compassion for those who are on a different place in their journey. One of the biggest issues that we face within the church, I'm going to tell you, it's a lack of spiritual maturity when it comes to grace for each other. In Romans 14, you're going to find, is a blueprint for spiritual maturity about how we treat each other when we don't see eye to eye. Now, will there be times when we don't see eye to eye? Yes. When we don't see eye to eye, does that mean that there's disunity? No. Two different things. My hope is that we can mature in this area. I want us to mature here in every area, but in this area also, and that Cultivate can be a place of grace and a place of mercy that's been extended to us. Good? Are you ready? I'm going to ask you if you'll stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're going to start in chapter 14. We're going to go every verse in this chapter today, but before we do, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in this teaching. Father, we need you today. Thank you for your spirit here among your people. And we don't deserve your presence, but you're here, and I'm grateful. Now, Lord, we need you to teach us. Be gentle with us, Lord. And would you guide us into your truth through your word and empower us, Lord, with your spirit. And I yield myself to you today, asking you to do something that I cannot do, nor do I want to do on my own. I pray that this is good food for us, and that we devour it, and it change our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, remain standing. Here we go. Chapter 14. And by the way, the heading on this chapter in me is the dangers of criticism. I don't know what yours says, maybe something like that. He says, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't, and those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? I underline that in my Bible, by the way. Their own master will judge what they stand, whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. Notice that didn't say your approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holier than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him, and those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor who? The Lord. And if we die, it's to honor whom? The Lord. So whether you live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God, so let's stop condemning each other and decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. And I know that I am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person, it's wrong. Well, that's some freedom there, isn't it? And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. And that's a thought. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. Now he's kind of zooming out here. The kingdom of God is not about whether you eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. You'll kill two birds with one stone if you live that way. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church. Now, underline that word if you're underlining, and if you're not underlining right now, you can underline it later. Harmony within the church. And try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. So he puts these parameters on it now. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something that they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you are doing anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. All right. So do you want to be people of grace? Yes. Okay, good. I'm glad you said that. If you want to be people of grace and have grace in the gray areas, then here's number one if you're taking notes. Don't make it a mountain. Don't make it a mountain. That's how I label this. You've heard that phrase, make a mountain out of a molehill, right? You've heard that. Great Southern phrase. This is my opinion, but I think that religious folks are experts about making mountains out of molehills. Now, I think so. Paul opens this chapter with a charge. In Romans 1, he says, accept or receive other believers who are weak in the faith and don't argue with them about what they drink, if it's right or wrong or not. Okay, so this Greek word accept or to receive, it just means to pull someone in close with warmth and affection. So you're walking with someone and you pull them in, not to chastise them, but with warmth and affection. It doesn't say tolerate someone who's weak in the faith.
Well, I'm going to tolerate that.
It doesn't say deal with someone who's weak in the faith on the journey, who's in a different place than you are. And it doesn't say fix someone who's weak in the faith and in a different place than you are. It simply says accept, receive them, pull them in to where you are. Now, accept does not mean pretend like you agree with them. That's not what it means, okay? He's saying here, make space in your heart and in your mind. Make room for people who aren't where you are yet. And don't make every difference a debate and a problem that you feel like you must fix. And then he uses an example that was very real in their day. He was talking about meat. All right, now it's not a big deal for us today, but for them, it was a very big deal. Some Christians here during this time, they wouldn't eat meat because of Jewish law. Okay, so it's part of the law. But then even as they were converting over to Christianity, so Messianic Jews, they kind of had a problem because it was part of their past, it was kind of their tradition, but then they also were kind of grossed out because it was meat that they used in sacrifice. And they thought, that's unclean. Other people, they had no issue with it. They're like, it's meat, it's good meat, it's a good barbecue, let's not waste it. Let's not waste it. Why do that? So they didn't have any problem. And Paul says, listen here, church, this is not your battleground. This is not a place to stumble here. That's a gray area in Scripture. We live in a culture that says, if people don't agree with you, then they're disrespecting you. You heard that? You know that to be true. People don't agree with you. Now in our culture, if you disagree with somebody, man, they cancel you. They shut you down. It's like you're invalidating them. It's an insecurity that's born out of pride, by the way. That's where that's coming from. Pride. The pride of the flesh makes people, if you disagree with them, they can't handle it. See? Okay. So if we think that I have a conviction from God about watching certain shows on TV or drinking certain drinks or eating certain foods, and that helps me in my relationship with Lord, that if the other person were wiser and if they would agree with me, then they wouldn't participate in that stuff either. And we think that. That's flawed thinking. So I need to help them see the light. If they don't agree with me, because that's helped me in my walk with the Lord, surely it would help them too. Here's what I want to say. Just because it's a conviction to you doesn't mean it's a command from God. Be careful to not confuse your preferences with God's precepts. Now, if you're a child of God, He treats His children like individual children. All right? All three of my kids have different personalities. They all have different personalities. Not all of them view things the same way. And not all of them respond to things the same way. Not all three of them respond to punishment in the same way. We call it the jugular. We got to go for the jugular, whatever their jugular is. If we want to, then we cut something out. So, and it's different for all of them. And not all of my children can manage things and certain responsibilities the way another one can manage. So as a loving parent, see, I've picked up on that along the way. And I may allow one of my children to do something, but I may not allow one of my other children to do the same thing that I allow one of the other ones to do yet. You get what I'm saying? I love them equal, but I do not raise them the same. And you understand what I'm talking about. Each personality requires a different approach. The same is true for a child of God in the family of God. There are perfectly good things that God will not allow for me that He might allow for you. They're not, it's not sin. He just says, Daniel, I'm not going to allow you to do that. There are things that I've wanted to do in my life that everybody else can do, or that seems like everybody else can do, and it's not wrong, and they're having a good time, and I'm like, oh, I'd really love to do that. I'd really like to give that a try. And the Lord just says, Daniel, that's not for you. Do you want to know why? Because He created me, and He knows what's best for me, and He knows what I've been through, and He knows what might be a stumbling block, and He says, Daniel, you need to stay away from that. I'm protecting you from that. It's okay for them, but not okay for you. And that's happened multiple times over my life. It has taken a lot of time for me to spiritually grow up, to know who I am in Christ, know that God knows what is best for me, and not to compare my convictions to someone else's convictions. That's taken me a long time. And when I'm surrendered to the Lord in that way, when I was like, okay, Lord, it's me and you, and I'll do what you tell me to do, and I won't worry about them, but I'll stay steady. I'm telling you, that has freed me from a lot of striving and a ton of frustration with other people. And I want to say this as clearly as I can. Conviction that you have, that we all have, without compassion will always lead to spiritual superiority. You following me? I'll say it again. I love it. Conviction without compassion will always lead to spiritual superiority. We're going to have convictions. We're always not great at compassion, I'll tell you that. But if we don't have both, conviction and compassion, if we only have conviction but no compassion, that will lead to spiritual superiority, where we'll think we're better than someone else for our convictions. We start thinking our preferences are God's commands. We stop listening and we start labeling. We forget that grace made space for us too. There was once a time when we did not have the convictions that we have. And grace made room for that. Paul says, stop making mountains out of gray areas. Stop trying to fix people who are simply in a different place on the journey. We're not the Holy Spirit. We're not fruit inspectors. We're brothers and we're sisters. So we're to receive. Bring them in. Love them with warmth and affection. Pull them close, not to straighten them out, but to love them forward. And I want you to remember that. I'm going to pull somebody in, not to straighten them out, but to love them forward. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference in attitude. There's a difference in perspective. And listen, Paul just doesn't say what not to do. Now he shows us what to do instead. Okay, because if I'm not supposed to argue or judge or elevate my convictions as law, then how do I live out my freedom without hurting someone else's faith? Okay, so now he kind of takes his turn. Here it is. There's number two. Let Jesus be the master. easier said than done. Let Jesus be the master. Look at verse 4. He says, who are you to judge another's servant? Boy, that hits hard, doesn't it? To their own master, they stand or fall. You know what translation? You know how I translate that? Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. You're not the judge, you're the sibling. Jesus is the master. He's the master. If you're a child of God, you're his servant. And he says, whether some eat or doesn't, whether they honor a certain day or they don't, it's all unto the Lord. If they're doing it unto me, if they're trying to serve me, if they're seeking me with their heart, if they're on a growing journey, if they're trying, I accept that. I pull them in and I can help them along their journey. And if I need you at all, it will be to pull them in and help love them forward, not to straighten them out. God is able, he says, to make them stand. He's able to do that. He's able to gently correct a child of his. Yes or no? Yes. Here's what I need you to hear from this. Instead of managing someone else's walk, manage your own maturity. Look inward. Ask. Ask yourself, am I honoring God in my convictions and loving people in my freedom? Am I honoring God in my convictions, and am I in return, in the same breath, loving people in my freedom? Here's why this is important. This is important for us to get it and get the root down. Because as God grows Cultivate, as he grows this church, and he will, God will send us people who do not look like you and who do not talk like you or me. Some will have walked with the Lord longer than you have. Some will have not walked with the Lord at all. There will be some who have gifts that walk in the door ready to share, and some who have yet to discover their gifts. Some will have convictions that you don't have, and if they're unsaved, they might not have convictions at all yet. And there's got to be space for grace with them. If we try to fix them with our convictions, it puts up a wall every time. I want us to remember, if the power of the gospel can save them, then the power of the gospel alone can transform them, as it has us. Our job, our work as the church is to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And the second is as great as the first, and it is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. First and second. Love God, love others. And we're to obey the Lord with our own lives out of love for him, to live out our faith in front of each other. And guess what? The Holy Spirit has a way of speaking to people, and he has a way of using us without our opinions being shared all the time. You do not need Daniel Morris's opinion in your life. And guess what? I don't have authority over your life. Some pastors get that wrong. The only authority is the authority of Jesus Christ. The only authority I have is the gospel and the word of God to preach over you. That's all I have. I do not have a worthy opinion to speak into your life. If it didn't come from the Word, ignore it. And it's the same with you. If a leader comes up to you and says, I've got authority over your life, run. They do not. And put it this way, you wouldn't walk into someone else's house and start rearranging their furniture, would you? if it's really a little off-centered, maybe. Like, that chair really needs to go over there. We might think that. But it'd be pretty brazen to do that. But that's what it looks like when we try to change another believer's conviction that God isn't convicting them about yet. It's like you go in and start rearranging their furniture, and they're not ready to sit there yet. They're not ready for that lamp or that nightstand to be there. If you'll recall, don't take my word for it. If you'll recall, David refused to touch Saul, even when he had the opportunity, because Scripture said that Saul was the Lord's anointed. Okay, you remember that in Scripture. Now, quick sidebar here, because this matters. This phrase, "don't touch the Lord's anointed," has been misused by some leaders within the body to avoid correction and accountability. And that's not what that phrase means. Every leader needs accountability. Every leader needs accountability. Accountability in love is biblical. What David is modeling here is not a blind loyalty, which some twist that to apply. What David is doing here is spiritual restraint. He knew the difference between holding someone accountable and trying to take God's place as the judge. So let me paint the scene for you. David's hiding in a cave. Saul comes walking by. You remember this story? Saul comes walking by, vulnerable and unaware that David's there, right? There, David had some folks with him, and they said, they whispered to David, "David, here's your shot. Take your shot. He can't see you. God must have delivered him into your hands. He must have." But David doesn't draw his sword. What he does instead is he's so close to Saul that he just reaches down and he cuts off a corner of his robe. And then David feels bad about that. He feels convicted over that. Why? Because David knew something in his knower that we need to know. He knew something. You don't touch what belongs to God. What's God's work, we don't need to get in the way. David wasn't blind. He knew Saul was off his rocker. He knew Saul had fallen off the wagon. Saul, which was God's anointed for that role. David knew Saul had come apart. He knew he was disobedient, so he pondered all these things in his heart. But he also knew that Saul had a master. And the master wasn't David. So he backed off and he said, "The Lord will deal with him, but I'm not going to be the one who oversteps." That's what maturity looks like. David had his faults, but he knew. He knew the precepts of God. That doesn't mean that we pretend that others are perfect. No one's perfect. We're all going to make mistakes, and we all need gentle pulling in and loving forward, don't we? Including yours truly. It doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to sin. That's not what that means. Don't take that from what I'm saying. We don't just turn a blind eye, we don't ignore, but we recognize the line between spiritual concern and spiritual control. You might see someone and think, and I've been here, you might see someone and think, "Oh, that's not right, that's not healthy," and maybe it's not. Maybe it's not. But instead of stepping into judgment, why don't we step into intercession? Pray. "Oh, that's not right. I see them kind of going down a little path there. I wish they wouldn't do that. Oh, that's not going to end well for them. I need to go to their master. I'll tell their boss. I'll let their boss handle it. That's what he gets paid the big bucks to do." And you pray. And a couple of weeks or a couple of days go by and they're still, you know, flirting with something you know is dangerous and it's so hard, but instead of breaching line, you trust. "Oh, I'm not the only one that sees that. The master sees them. He knows. I'm going to trust. I'm going to give them space. And I'm going to let God be God." You know what my prayer is? My prayer is that we're a church that doesn't act like the master over each other, but we reflect the master. We don't try to be the master, but we reflect the master. Because the master has a lot of grace and a lot of mercy and a lot of love. When the master corrects, it's gentle and kind and loving and warm. And it's full of hope. He loves forward the best of anybody I've ever known, doesn't he? When the master corrects. Here's number three. Run your race, not theirs. This is a short one. Paul shifts the focus off of them and on back onto you. Romans 14:10 says, "Why do you judge?" Now that word judge means find fault with your brother. Why do you find fault with them? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, judgment seat, that word bema. Several years ago, Carol and I had the opportunity to go to the city of Corinth. And we got to see the Bema seat. It was so cool to see exactly what Paul is talking about here. And the Bema was, what they would do is they would have races, Olympic races. And the Bema seat, it was the judge's seat. And the judge would sit up there and determine who would win the race. It wasn't, the judgment seat was not about condemning the runner. It was about elevating the winner. Okay. And now here's Paul's point. You don't get graded on their performance. You get graded on yours. See? And he was using this Olympic running and the judgment of the judges of the runner. He's like, they don't grade you. You're not going to stand before them, and you're not going to take the rap for how they ran. And they're not going to take the rap for how you ran. You're going to be judged for how you ran. You're going to be awarded and elevated to the degree that you run. You won't answer for what they did with their convictions. You'll answer for how you handled yours. So we can't act like spiritual referees when we're all just runners in the same race. Critiquing someone else's lane, do you think that makes you a faster runner? Does that make you faster? If you're busy, hey, you're running wrong. If you'd have started with your right foot instead of your left foot, you might not be in that trouble. That does not make you run faster. Instead of watching their pace, why don't you watch your posture? Instead of analyzing their effort, examine your heart. That hurts. Oh, this is tough. The race is personal, but the reward is eternal. Run it with focus. Run it with faith. Run it for the one who called you. Here's number four. And the final thing, choose love over liberty. This is how he closes this chapter. Choose love over liberty. Now, he gets pretty stern in his warnings about getting in the lane with other believers, but that doesn't mean that we don't have a response to people around us. We do have a response. We're not supposed to just huddle up in our own little with blinders on to run this race. We're supposed to run it together. So yes, we do have a response, he's saying. And here it is, Romans 13 to 15. So let's stop condemning each other. Let's cut that out. That's not the place. He said, decide instead. So he put something else in there to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know I am convinced of the authority of the Lord Jesus that no foot, and see, he also didn't have any authority. He said, the authority of the Lord Jesus over you. I'm convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes that it's wrong, then for that person, it's wrong. It's wrong for them. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, so if you're just chowing down and another believer who's weaker in the faith than you, they're like, what are you doing? They walked into the restaurant and saw you eating the meat that was sacrificed the other day. And they're like, and you're like, I can't handle it. This says, if another believer is distressed by what you eat, back away. If you're eating it in front of them, just don't eat it. You're not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. All right, now are you following the principles here of this passage? I'll give you a hint. It ain't about meat. It's not about meat. All right, so now don't judge. We've talked about that. Don't judge. It doesn't mean that you ignore and not consider where someone else is on their journey. That's okay, we can't do that. That would be inconsiderate. And this is what he's talking about here. We have, though, a responsibility to love over everything else. As believers, we have freedom in Christ. Okay, we're freed from religious laws. We're freed from that. And there's a lot of freedom as a believer when we're free in the Spirit. But your freedom does not outrank the law of love. That's what he's saying. And we have a responsibility to prioritize the law of love. It's about choosing love over liberty. Paul plainly says, if what you're doing causes your brother or sister to stumble, then it's not worth doing it, no matter how free you feel to do it. Maturity says, I could, but I won't, if it causes harm. Imagine someone just out of surgery learning to walk again. Just imagine. And you throw a dumbbell in their path and you invite them to work out with you. That's pretty dumb, isn't it? Okay. That's what it's like when we flaunt our freedom in front of a struggling believer. Now, here's another practical application. I'm going to make this up. Suppose you feel it's okay to have a drink, an alcoholic drink. Okay? Scripture says don't be drunken. Don't be drunk. So, but it doesn't say not to drink. And so say you feel freedom to do that, but then you have a new believer in your home that has come out of abusive alcoholism. You've got your freedom. You don't see anything wrong with drinking that. It's a gray area in Scripture. It's based on conviction, okay? But would you really be loving them well if you were chowing down on your drink in front of a recovering alcoholic? Bingo. See, it's not about you not being who you are. It's about you choosing the law of love over your freedom. And you say, you know what? I'm not, if that's going to cause them to stumble or cause to hurt them in any way where they are on their journey, I just won't do that around them. I choose to love them. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Then he says this in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink. Here's what he's saying. He's like, it's not about the meat here. It's not about the drink here. It's not about that. That's just the example. But it's about living a life of goodness and peace and joy in what? In the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, he's the paraclete, which means he's the comforter, he's the guide, he's the teacher. He's the one that's going to say, hey, you might have a freedom in doing that. Don't do that this time. And you're going to have to be listening enough to say, okay, I hear you. I do have freedom to do that, but not right now. So I'm not. And see, in that moment then, you're walking in obedience with the Spirit of God. And even though you might be denying your freedom, you're still going to have joy and peace in the circumstance. You're going to be fulfilled, in other words. The Holy Spirit will make sure of that because you're in obedience. Yes? Okay. See, Paul is zooming out here. He's zooming the lens out here to finish this chapter out. And he's saying, taking the conversation beyond opinions of food and drink or whatever our differences of opinions are on any of these gray area things, and he's placing it on the greater context of reality, and it is God's rule and reign over your life. If the Lord is the master over your life and you allow him to be, you will gladly refrain from your freedom. If you're letting him rule you and master you. If you're the master, you're going to go on and do what you want to do, no matter who it hurts or who it doesn't. And you'd be like, I don't care what they think. Let them have their conviction. I have mine. I can do it. I'm free in Christ to do it. That's flesh. That's flesh. The kingdom of God, you know this, is not about future heaven. It's about God's active rule in our lives right now. Right now. Whatever his will is, that's what he's talking about. And Paul cuts through the religious fog here, and he said it's not about these rules of conviction. He's saying you've made spiritual maturity about table manners and diet debates. It's not going to work. That's not the way of the kingdom. That's not kingdom living. That's small-minded thinking. So this line that Paul uses here is a direct rebuke of legalism. When we measure someone else's walk with God based on external customs, cultural preferences, or personal convictions. Paul says the kingdom is not ritual-based. It's not about what you're eating and what you're drinking. It's not about those things. It's not kingdom living. The kingdom is spirit formed. The kingdom of God is spirit living. The kingdom is hearing and obeying what the word says. When the church forgets this, Romans 14, when we forget it, when we move away from this, you know what'll happen? We'll start majoring on the minors. And that gets real sticky. We'll fight over music styles. We'll fight over carpet color. We'll fight over lighting. We'll fight over, it's like, well, they had a stage today. Pastor Daniel's thinking too highly of himself. I kind of like the stage. We'll start fighting about clothing and tattoos or no tattoos or coffee or no coffee, service times, political nuances, and we'll call it discernment. That's the danger. If our Christianity doesn't lead to deeper righteousness, peace, and joy, then maybe we're not building the kingdom. Maybe we're building something else. Now, here's the mirror that these verses hold up, and I'm done. Am I more concerned with someone's conscience than their character? Am I judging someone's convictions but ignoring their fruit? Am I willing to trade peace and joy for the illusion of being right? And Paul lands the plane in verse 22 and 23 with one final gut check, I think. And he says, blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. You know how I translate that? If you can't do it with a clear conscience before God, then that's a sin. Don't do it. See, that's not fear, that's faith. That's not legalism, that's love and action. Love will always lay down liberty for the sake of someone else's growth. And maturity means trusting that God sees the heart behind it. So don't flaunt your freedom. Humbly walk in it. Don't provoke your brother. Don't pull him in to try to straighten him out. Protect their journey. Protect their journey. Don't post your hot take on social media. Pray for a soft heart. When the little alarm clock goes off in your spirit, that tension in your conscience, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. There's a reason. There's a reason. And I guarantee you, the reason will always be love. That's what the Spirit of God will lead you. Even if you don't know the details of the reason why the Lord won't allow you to do something at a certain time, you can always bank on it. It will always be for the purpose of love. Because love is what glorifies the Lord. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. God isn't calling us to win arguments. He's calling us to walk in love. Let's be a church that leads with love and walks in wisdom and protects the unity of the body.